Amen. Well, would you open to Titus chapter 1 this morning? Titus chapter 1. This is our first Sunday in this book together. And if you don't have your own Bible, there's a blue Bible under a chair in front of you. You can turn to page 999, so it's pretty easy to remember, just one short of page 1000. And really, it starts on 998, but it says Titus on 998 and then 999, and then it's done. It's just two pages in those blue pew Bibles. It's a short book, and so we're going to have fun in this book over the next 2 months. Every now and then, somebody who is visiting our church or someone who's new to our church will ask me how old our church is, and I explain to them that we're about 40 years old, but it would be accurate for me to say that our church is actually just over 2,000 years old. It's important to remember every now and then that the church, as we know it now, on this side of the cross, began at Pentecost. Now, sure, we also know, we're going to see actually in today's passage, that God has always planned to redeem a people for himself, even before time began. We'll see that in verse 3 today. We also know that God had a people for himself under the old covenant, but the church, with directions for the people of God who are in Christ, has been around since the day of Pentecost. And it's good to remember now and then that we have directions in the Bible that teach us how to operate. We have what our mission from God is by designated apostles through the New Testament letters. And so today we're starting a new sermon series, like I said, that will take us through the end of June with a break for Mother's Day. And so in the next 2 months or so, we're going to see directions to a young church, the church at Crete. And we're going to be amazed, I think, as we work through this, how clearly it is that these instructions to this church about 2,000 years ago still apply so directly to us today. And specifically, we're going to be looking at how we can be a church that reflects the light of Christ both within the church itself and out to the world. John MacArthur says this about the letter of Titus. He says, "Titus is an evangelistic letter whose ultimate purpose was to prepare the church for more effective witness to unbelievers on Crete." See, one longing that I have heard from you recently that I think is a really beautiful longing that shows that the Spirit is at work among us is that many of you have shared with me recently how you long for more and more people to know Jesus. And one of the things that we see in the book of Titus is that when the church has its own house in order, so to speak, and when our lives reflect the gospel as they should, as we're growing in what God calls us to be as a church, we will be a more effective witness to the world for the gospel. And so as we work our way through Titus and 9 sermons or so, we're going to see that the gospel is not only our message as a church, but we're going to see that the gospel also shapes who we are as a church. So I've called this title Titus. The title is Titus, a gospel-shaped church. And if you have your reading glasses on this morning, otherwise, you know, we'll be sharing this through a newsletter and Facebook so you can zoom in on your computer. You can see there's 3 subtitles up there: Right Leadership, Sound Doctrine, and Zealous Living. And these are 3 of the main themes that we see in this 3-chapter book. So I want us to go ahead and take a look at 1 verse or so for each of those categories so we can get an idea of the big picture of Titus, and then we'll jump in the first 4 verses today. So the first is right leadership. This is a big theme in Titus. We're going to jump right into it next week, starting in verse 5. Take a look at verse 5, just so we can see this big idea today. It says in Titus 1:5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So what we see here is Paul had a short time on the island of Crete, and it seems that there were quite a few churches on the island already. Notice he says in verse 5, he says, "in every town." Where did these believers on Crete come from? Well, the Bible tells us there were people from Crete in Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost happened. So if you look up for yourself later back at Acts chapter 2, it will mention that there were there were people from Crete who became believers in Jesus, and surely some of them went back to the island and started churches on the island. But because of false teachers, which we're going to learn more about at the end of chapter one, and I think because of the isolation that naturally happens, even on a large island, the young churches on the island of Crete were very vulnerable. They were vulnerable to false teaching, as we're going to see, and they needed to be strengthened. And so that would begin with Titus. He's going to tell him to make sure that there was biblically qualified leadership in each of the churches on Crete. And we'll see this as we work through the book of Titus, that for a church to be shaped by the gospel, it needs to have leadership that is in line with what God has directed since the founding of the church. And we're going to see some of those instructions right here in Titus. The second one, again, if you have your readers on here, maybe your binoculars, for me, it's looking pretty small back there. It's about time for me to get my eyes checked again. Sound doctrine, we have right in the middle there. That's another big theme in Titus, right leadership and then sound doctrine. Take a look at Titus 2, verse 1. So in contrast to the false teachers who were on the island, take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So he's pointing out here that if the churches on Crete were going to be what God directed them to be, then their beliefs had to line up with God's truth. See, we will only be a gospel-shaped church if we're a church that pursues sound doctrine, just as Titus and the church on Crete were instructed to do so. And we're going to see as we work through this that this starts with the very basics of the gospel message, the very basics of the good news of Jesus, making sure that we have that truth that God has given to us really clear in our minds and in our hearts and in our teaching. And then we also don't stay there, though. We want to be constantly growing so we can discern, we can understand the difference between good doctrine and bad doctrine in lots of different areas in the Bible, just like a baby needs to learn the difference between good food and bad food. Think back to when your kids started to walk, or maybe your grandkids, as you've seen recently. And babies have to be taught, right? They have to understand that that little piece of paper that you found on the ground is not food. And it's the same way for new believers or for a young church, like with the church on Crete here. They need to learn what is healthy food and what is not. And so we are going to grow in sound doctrine as we work our way through Titus. But what I want you to see also is that real sound doctrine is not stuffy and academic. It's not just something to stuff our heads full of. It's something that is to be worked into our hearts and then to affect our lives. So take a look at the end of chapter 2. It's probably just one page over in your Bibles. Titus chapter 2, actually more in the middle of chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Do you see that? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with good works. So Paul wanted the church on Crete to not only know and believe sound doctrine, true things about God, and to be growing in that, but he also wanted their lives to make these true things about God look the beautiful way that they are. In other words, doctrine about God is beautiful, and he wanted them to adorn it with their actions, with their lives, with the ways that they lived. The third basic thing that we see, the basic theme that we see in the book of Titus, is not only right leadership and sound doctrine, but also zealous living. And what I mean by this is being zealous for good works. We see next in the very end of Titus chapter 2 that this is one reason that Jesus died. Take a look at Titus 2:14. It says, "Who gave himself for us," it's talking about Jesus, "to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Being zealous for good works is actually a huge theme in the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul mentions the importance of good works. He uses the phrase do good and good works 9 times. And then he mentions it more than that as he talks about what that will look like in their lives. So even just using the phrase good works is basically about 20% of this short book, because there's only 46 verses in the book of Titus. Take a look at one more verse about zealous living through good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. So if you look at chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." So I want us to be challenged as we work through this to live out our faith in good works, to grow and be more and more zealous for good works. So we've seen these three big categories, three big themes that we're going to see as we work through this little book over the next 2 months is right leadership, sound doctrine, and zealous living, and all of that being shaped as a church by the gospel. So let's jump right into Titus after that overview. And in the first 4 verses, we're going to learn more about why Paul wrote it, who Titus was, and even more reasons that this is an important book for us today. So the first thing I want us to see is that Titus was written so believers could grow in their faith, grow in their knowledge of the truth, and grow in godliness. And we see these big ideas in verse 1. And I want you to stick with me because Paul, in his typical way of writing, has really jam-packed a lot into one long sentence. So I've done my best, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through a lot of prayer, to try to boil it down to some basic themes that we can find in each of these. But the main things I see for us today in verse 1 is that Titus was written so believers could grow in their faith, the knowledge of the truth, and godliness. Take a look at verse 1 again with me. He says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness." So Paul starts the whole book out by saying that he is a servant of God. That word there, some of you are familiar with. Maybe you've done a study on it in biblical Greek. It's doulos. It means slave, another word. So often when we see the word servant in the New Testament, it's the common word for the time that they would have used as slave. And if you stop and think about it, this is pretty amazing when you think about who Paul is. He could have told them if he wanted the churches on the island of Crete to see his authority. He could have told them that he is a brilliant scholar. He could have told them that he's highly educated as a Jewish leader. He could have told them that he's someone who has studied Greek philosophy and literature. That really would have impressed some on the island of Crete because of the Greek influence they had. He could have talked about his Roman citizenship, which a lot of people wanted at that time. He could have boasted about how he was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. He was the only, sure, all the apostles could witness to the Gentiles, but he was called the apostle to the Gentiles. He could have boasted that he had been caught up to heaven in a vision. Do you remember that in 2 Corinthians? He mentions that, but won't even say his own name tied to it until we figure out later that he's talking about himself. Think about it. At this point, he wrote Titus probably second to last, so probably 1 Timothy, Titus in the order of being written, and then 2 Timothy last. He could have boasted at this point in his ministry that he had been used by God to write some of the books of the New Testament. But what does he say? What does he say? His identity is tied up in being a slave of God. What he's pointing out is a slave has no will of their own. A slave has no plans of their own. They belong to their master. And he's pointing out that this is his deepest identity, is that he's a slave of God. He belongs to God. Next, notice, he does say, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But if you're like me, you might think, wait a second, we see by verse 4, this is written to Titus. We're going to learn as we look at Titus in the New Testament that he certainly knew who Paul was. They were close friends and co-workers. So why did Paul tell Titus that he's an apostle? Well, one of the things that we learn right away about this book is that as we study it, we're going to see that, yes, Titus was written to Titus, but there's things in here for the whole church. So I think it reminds us that the churches on Crete that Titus would be commissioned to lead, they would need to know that Titus had the authority of an apostle behind him. There were some hard things that he had to deal with. There was, in particular, some false teaching that we'll get into a little bit in weeks to come that we'll see in the book of Titus. And so they needed to know, as these letters, these epistles, these letters in the New Testament were written to churches, but there's a few of them, like Titus, that were written to people that Paul worked with, but they were also intended to be read in the churches and for the church to understand what a church was supposed to look like and what a pastor or leader like Titus was supposed to do. Take a look at verse 1 again. There's a lot packed in here. He says, Paul, a servant, or you could say a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. The elect simply means chosen by God. And this reminds us again, believers are referred to as people who are chosen by God many places in the Bible. We saw this in depth in the book of Romans, especially in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And one thing that this doctrine has done for me is just realizing that our faith today is tied to an act of God before time began humbles us. It makes us realize that we are saved simply because of grace alone, not because we're better than anyone else, not because we are smarter than anyone else. It's all because of God's grace that we are saved. But also what this doctrine does, realizing that God chose us before time began as his people, is it gives us strength when we're going through a really hard time. It gives us strength when we're going through a trial, knowing that God is on our side. Notice he's writing, if you look back at the middle of verse 1, so that the elect, so that believers will grow in their faith and knowledge of the truth. And I want you to notice that. I want you to notice how in the Bible, knowledge and godliness are not separated. What does he say about this knowledge of the truth? Look at the end of verse 1, which accords with godliness. See, we separate knowledge and godliness sometimes. We can learn lots of things, and because of sin or because of something that we want to do or because we don't want to obey God, it doesn't necessarily change our lives. We can do that, but that's not how the knowledge of the truth is supposed to affect us. We don't want to be like those mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:7, where he uses a similar phrase. He says in 2 Timothy 3:7, he says, they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's talking about the truth that saves. He's saying there's people who can study the Bible, who can read the Bible, who can learn the Bible, but it doesn't affect their lives. And in particular, in 2 Timothy 3:7, it says they're learning, but they never come to a knowledge of salvation. And so it reminds us that this truth that we're to be strengthened in when we come to a book like Titus is supposed to change our lives. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit working in our lives, showing us things we need to do to change, to become more of what he wants us to be. And it really struck me this week that I think one reason that Bible knowledge is supposed to affect our lives is because Christianity is a relationship. See, that's how it is with relationships. We have knowledge of certain relationships because it's supposed to affect our lives. Let me put it this way. It's not enough for somebody to know that they're married. They have to change their life because they're married. You can't live the same way that you were when you were a single person after you get married, or you won't be married very long. And newlyweds learn that really quickly, that something has to change for good, but something has to change because you're married now. It's not enough to know that you're married. See, it's the same idea with a relationship with God. Because we have this knowledge that we are now sons and daughters of God, slaves of God, as he says there in verse 1, it's not enough to know it. It means that we need to do something about it. This truth, this knowledge has to turn into godliness. And yet it's not like knowledge is an enemy either. Notice what he says. He wants them to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Do you see that in verse 1? Which accords with godliness. See, we can't even begin to obey God's will if we don't know what His will is. We can't grow to be godly if we don't know who God is and what His character is and what He expects of those who belong to Him. So our knowledge of the truth allows us to be godly, but we have to want to grow in that relationship with God in order to actually make progress, to grow in holiness, to grow to look more like Jesus. So the first thing we've seen in verse 1 is Titus was written so believers could grow in their faith, knowledge of the truth, and godliness. Next, I want us to see this in verse 2. This one's a little shorter. That Titus was written to encourage believers in the promise of eternal life. Take a look at verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. See, what we're reminded of here is it's so important to have the hope of heaven and to remember that we are promised eternal life because of what Jesus has done, because we believe in Jesus, because He saved us. We are promised eternal life. It gives us hope. And notice how He anchors this. What does He do in verse 2? He points out that God never lies. He's pointing out to them the reason that you have the hope of eternal life and you can know that it's a sure promise is because God has promised it and God never lies. Think about the contrast of that. John chapter 8, Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. But see, for God, God is the father of truth. He can never lie because of who He is. And so when our faith is weak, this reminds us we need to go to the promises of God. Like the promise he mentions here in verse 2, the promise of eternal life. John Bunyan, of course, wrote that classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. We have a copy of it in our church library, and we have several kids' versions of Pilgrim's Progress as well. I'd encourage you to check those out if you haven't ever looked at that. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his traveling companion, Hope, at one point are caught in a dungeon in a castle, and the castle is called Doubting Castle. They had taken a nap near the dungeon, near this castle, and this giant named Despair came out and grabbed them and brought them into the dungeon of Doubting Castle. Are you seeing what's going on here with all the names that Bunyan would use? So a giant named Despair takes them into the dungeon of Doubting Castle. And they feel stuck. They don't know what to do. They see no way out. This giant is constantly guarding them, and they don't see any way they can make it out of the dungeon. And then all of a sudden, Christian remembers that he has a key in his pocket, and he looks at it, and the key is called Promise. And so while the Despair is sleeping, the giant, he goes over to the dungeon door and he tries the Promise in the lock and it works. It opens the door. And then every door they come to escape out of the castle, the Promise opens the door. And see, what Bunyan was telling us is exactly what Paul's saying here today, that the way to freedom is the promises of God. We remember the promises of God, and we know that that will never change. God doesn't change. God doesn't lie. We know His promises are true, and so that frees us from despair and from doubting castle. And so we're going to be reminded of the promises of eternal life. We're going to be reminded of other promises that we need as we go through the book of Titus. Next, in verse 3, I want you to see Titus was written to remind believers that there's one gospel that God has commanded us to preach. Take a look at verse 3. It says, and at the proper time, manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. In the book of Titus, God is called Savior 3 times, and Jesus is called Savior 3 times. And I think it's really interesting. There's actually 1 time for each God and Jesus in each chapter. So remember, there's 3 chapters of Titus. Here we are at the beginning of Titus chapter 1, verse 3, and notice it says, God our Savior. And then look at the end of verse 4, the next verse that we're going to wrap up today. Christ Jesus our Savior. So God and Jesus both called Savior back to back in Titus chapter 1. You see a similar thing a few verses apart in chapter 2, and the same thing in chapter 3. And the gospel was explained through Paul's preaching, this idea that we need a Savior and that God is our Savior through sending Jesus our Savior is explained through Paul's preaching. And this is a preaching that was commanded by God. I want you to notice too, look at verse 3 again. Look at the beginning of what he says there. He says, at the proper time. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered, why didn't Jesus come now? Rather than 2,000 years ago. I mean, now we have videos, we have the internet, we have social media. I mean, instead of listening to me preach today, you could just watch a video of Jesus himself teaching. But for some reason, in God's purposes, and part of it was to fulfill prophecy, we know, and the more we study the gospel, we see why, Jesus came at just the right time. Jesus came exactly when God meant him to. It wasn't a mistake. And that's part of what Paul's pointing out here in verse 3. And part of what we are called to do as a church now, because of the time that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and because we have the Bible written out for us today, because we have the gospel explained to us in God's word, is that pastors are to continue to preach the gospel and preach God's word today. Jesus came just on time, exactly when God had promised 2,000 years ago, and now we learn about Jesus partly through the preaching of the word as the Spirit meets us in a special way as we study the word together Sunday after Sunday. What do I mean by that? I mean, you can study the word on your own. If you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, but there is something special about preaching in the life of the church. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:2. This shows us what a pastor's responsibility is. 2 Timothy 4:2. He tells Timothy, another young pastor, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So see, part of what a church always needs to be doing, because it's part of what God has commanded us to do, first through Paul and now through us, is to preach the word. But next, you preach the word in a different way when you go out and proclaim the gospel and you share the gospel with others. Last, we're going to spend a little more time on this one, kind of like we did for number one. I want us to learn more about Titus, and I want us to see that Titus was written to encourage and instruct a young church leader and to help us stay on mission. There's actually quite a bit in the New Testament about Titus. Maybe not as much as we would like, but there's enough for us. God knew exactly what he was doing when he put these 12 verses in the New Testament about Titus. And we see one of them in verse 4. Let's pick that up first. He says in verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Notice he says that Titus holds a common faith with him. This was the faith that was taught in the first century when Paul wrote to Titus. This faith is still the same faith that is to be taught in the 21st century today. And like Titus, we share that common faith. We've been entrusted to proclaim it faithfully through our churches and through our lives. And like we saw at the beginning of our time today, one of the things we learn about Titus is Titus 1:5, the next verse, shows us that Paul had left Titus in Crete to help churches there to be better founded. We'll come back to this first slide, but I want to show you a map so you can understand a little bit where Crete is. Because here we understand that he was left on the island of Crete. Well, where's the island of Crete? You can kind of see on this map, there's Greece, there's Italy, the famous boot-shaped part of geography that you learn about in fifth grade. There's Turkey, the modern country of Turkey today, and Israel would be right around there. So you can see Crete is pretty far to the west of Israel and southeast of the island of Greece. Crete is part of Greece today. It looks beautiful. I'd love to go there someday. And it was interesting to me. I found out that Crete is about 160 miles long, and it varies in width from 7 miles to 37 miles wide. And in contrast, we are more familiar with Puerto Rico. So Puerto Rico is about 110 miles long and 39 miles wide at its furthest widest point. So it's very similar to Puerto Rico, except Crete is a little more narrow. And in fact, Puerto Rico is just a little bigger in square miles. To put it more in perspective, Vermont is about 3 times the size in square miles of the island of Crete. So if you take Vermont and you chop off a third of it, that's basically the square miles of the island of Crete. So you can see, in one sense, you can drive across the island multiple times in a day. If you were walking, depending where you're walking, maybe you could get across it in one day, like Paul would have usually at that time. But at the same time, it's big enough that there were lots of different towns on the island of Crete that had churches and that needed churches, and they needed to be stronger in the gospel so they could refute false doctrine, grow in their witness, grow in their holiness as churches. And so why did Paul trust Titus with this? Well, we learn about Titus 12 times in the New Testament, and there's 4 basic things that we can boil it down to that we learn about Titus. Let's go back to that last slide. The first is that Titus was saved through Paul's ministry. Why would Paul trust Titus with this? One thing we learn is he was saved through Paul's ministry. You can piece that together from several of these places, but look again at Titus 1:4. Paul calls Titus my true child in a common faith. This is the same way that he refers to Timothy, and we know the story of Timothy, of Paul leading Timothy to know the Lord. And so it seems really clear that Titus is Paul's spiritual son in the faith. Next, we see that Titus was a faithful follower of Jesus. In Titus 1:4, when Paul writes to Titus, my true child in a common faith, this is another picture of how the gospel goes across cultures and how the church is an international movement then and today. We're going to learn more about this as we work our way through Titus. But in Galatians 2:1, if you want to look it up later on your own, Galatians 2:1, we learn that Titus was not circumcised, partly to show that it was not necessary for salvation or holiness. So think about it. Look back at Titus 1:4 again. Here you have a former Pharisee. The Apostle Paul used to call himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. And then you have Titus, this Gentile church leader, and Paul calls him a true child in a common faith. And what he's showing is that it was Titus's life, not his religious deeds, that showed his faith. We'll dig more into that in Acts 15 and in Galatians chapter 2 as we work our way through Titus. Not only was Titus a faithful follower of Jesus, but Titus was a courageous servant. 8 of the 12 references to Titus in the New Testament are in the book of 2 Corinthians. So the church at Corinth is now known by us to be a really difficult church. There were all sorts of problems in Corinth that Paul had to deal with, and he wrote about those problems, especially in 1 Corinthians. And who did he trust with leaving in Corinth to help them get some of those problems straightened out? It was Titus. So by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, which is where we see Titus mentioned 8 times, we see that he has been in Corinth as Paul's representative for a while, and the churches in Corinth are doing better because of Titus's leadership under Paul's instruction and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And when you consider that Paul trusted Titus to help the church in Corinth and that it went well, now we can understand a little better, right? That now, later in his ministry, why is Paul confident to leave Titus as his representative on this island of Crete to help these churches understand the gospel better, to help them understand doctrine better, to help them understand how to live it out and to be a better witness on the island of Crete? Well, he knew Titus was the man for the job. You could kind of say Titus is kind of like a Navy SEAL. Paul knew that he could just drop him into this situation and that he would get the job done with a difficult situation. He was kind of like special forces for the gospel. The last thing, though, that we learn about Titus is that he was also a beloved friend. He was not only Paul's co-worker, he was also a cherished friend. After Titus's trip to Corinth, he was supposed to meet Paul in Troas. We find out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But Paul talks about how Titus was delayed. And since they had planned to meet up, Paul waited for a while, but he didn't know what to do about it. They couldn't communicate like we can now. So he knew something happened to Titus. I need to move on. So Titus, 2 Corinthians 2:13 tells us that Paul went on to Macedonia, but it says he was deeply distressed that Titus had not met him. And when Paul went on to Macedonia without Titus, he had a really hard time. He was really discouraged. He kept coming across all sorts of problems. And then if you want to look it up later, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, tells us that when Titus arrived, Paul was deeply encouraged. He was comforted by Titus's arrival. So when Paul needed a friend, God used Titus to meet him and to help him. And so the book of Titus was written by Paul to help and encourage Titus in his mission on Crete to help the churches there stay gospel-centered. Remember what we saw, to stay gospel-centered with right leadership, with sound doctrine, and with zealous living that showed up in good works with their lives. And so as we work through this great book, let's pray together that it will help us to stay on mission. Mission drift is something that all sorts of organizations and businesses deal with and need to watch out for. Mission drift is when you get so preoccupied with the day-to-day things you need to do or with growing your business or other things that are a distraction or with the organization that you start to forget why you started the business or the organization in the first place. One example of real extreme mission drift over centuries is in the Middle Ages, Franciscan monks began charities that provided very low-interest loans to families, poor families, to make sure they could buy food. And these organizations, these charity organizations, became really common throughout Europe, and they became a really important tool for peasant families to have enough food. But over the centuries, these same institutions that were created to help the poor slowly turned into pawn shops, which are now known for taking advantage of the poor. And so slowly over time, something that was started that had a specific mission drifted really far from its mission. A little less extreme example, but it shows you how quickly mission drift can happen. Starbucks is a modern example of mission drift. 7 years or so ago, their CEO said, "We're shutting down for one day, and we're bringing all of our staff to the cafes to do a one-day training because we've strayed from our mission of great customer service and great coffee. Maybe it's time to shut down again." But anyway, there was mission drift there. And I want to be clear, the church is not a business, the church is not an organization, but churches are just as prone to mission drift. We are an organization in some ways, but we're not an organization like any other. We're ordained by God. We have directions from God. And just as other organizations and businesses and ministries can drift away from why they were originally founded, we need to watch out for this. So let's pray that the book of Titus, our next 2 months in the book of Titus, will help us to stay gospel-centered, to stay on mission as a church. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. There's things that we need in your word. And we come to this book, Lord, a fresh book in the Bible that we'll spend a little bit of time in, Lord willing. We come to this with great expectation that you will speak to us through your word, and that you will teach us what we need, Lord, to help us as a church for where we are right now as a church in this season of our church's life. Lord, I thank you for our church and what you're doing among us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by this great book, that we'd be challenged, and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray for anybody, even today, who doesn't know you as Savior, that as we've looked even just briefly at some of these verses that talk about the fact that God is a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior, Lord, we pray that any friends listening who need to know Jesus as their Savior would come to know Him today by placing their trust in Him alone. God, we thank You for Your word and for what You're going to do among us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well,